Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. As I mentioned, we're celebrating today the commemorated saints, Saint Hippolytus of Rome and Saint Cassian. And these are both martyrs. Saint Hippolytus was around the year 250, has the distinction of being the first anti-pope. And he's also a saint. How does that work? He was a student of St. Irenaeus of Lyon, very astute, and wrote a work against all heresies, wrote a number of other works as well, which brought him into conflict with the current pope, who he thought was too lenient. And so when that pope died, St. Hippolytus thought he should be elected afterwards, and he was not, and so he claimed that he should be the pope, and hence was in conflict. However, later he was reconciled to the church, and we have a couple different accounts. One account says he was martyred by being dragged by wild horses. Another one says he was condemned to the mines. Maybe it was both, I don't know. But he could have been dragged and then, or dragged in the mines. But that is St. Hippolytus, and shows that zeal can go wrong sometimes. St. Hippolytus he wouldn't forgive penitents for apostasy. So a little too excess in zeal there, again, brought him into conflict with the church. But that zeal, as long as it is sincere, can lead one to repentance at the end. And so we have that example from St. Hippolytus. St. Cassian, the other martyr for today, was martyred in the year 363 by Julian the Apostate. So recall, the empire has been converting to Christianity. Constantine, by this time the Council of Nicaea, Julian the Apostate was that one emperor for a few years who tried to bring back paganism. It didn't work, but there were a number of martyrs in that time. St. Cassian was one of them. He was a teacher, and I guess was a little bit strict with his students. And so he was martyred by, he was tied up, and his students, his grammar school, were given write with these iron pens in clay tablets. They stabbed him to death with their pens. So quite a bit of impiety by students. I know some teachers will feel like that every day with their students. But St. Cassian is the patron saint of teachers, and I guess teachers of unruly children. So those two martyrs for today. Now, I would like to preach mostly about St. Alphonsus Liguori. I've chosen to do a commemoration of him today, which is, by the way, on those days when it's not a feast day, like a fourth class and you're doing a commemoration, the priest has the option of adding in a collect, a votive collect. And so very frequently, I will most often do a collect for the Holy Father, because he needs it. But also you can do other votive collects. So St. Alphonsus Liguori, his feast day was last two Sundays ago, so he didn't get his feast this year, so we'll hear about him today. What a figure. Bishop, founder of the Redemptorists, prolific spiritual writer, doctor of the church, doctor of moral theology, as well as being a lawyer, a poet, an artist, a musician, and most importantly, a saint. So he was born in 1696 in Italy to noble parents, and given the usual young nobleman's education, riding, fencing, dancing, courtesy. He was a gifted child, taught by private tutors, and he graduated from, we would say, high school at age 13, and began studying for a law degree, which he completed at age 16. So when he said he went up to receive his doctoral award, he was buried in his gown, and he said that people laughed at his ceremony because he was just so young and it just looked so incongruous. But as a young man practicing law, he frequented the theater, the opera, and enjoyed high society and fashion. And he had the distinction of never losing a single case of law in his entire career, except once. However, he never lost his piety. Despite all this, right, this high society, high fashion, still maintained his prayers, went to Mass, and enjoined the confraternity of Our Lady of Mercy, and frequently volunteered his time in a hospital for incurables. However, in 1722, at the age of 26, he'd been a lawyer for about 8 years now, he attended a retreat, and he was pricked with conscience over the corruption that he was seeing in the courts. He resolved to practice law only up to the point of his conscience. In 1723, he lost an important case, his very first case ever he lost, and it was apparently due to corruption, and so then he quit the practice entirely. He wrote to a friend saying, "Our profession is too full of difficulties and dangers. We lead an unhappy life and run the risk of dying an unhappy death." He also records having heard an interior voice prompting him, "Leave the world and give yourself to me." So Alphonsus Liguori resolved to become a priest, and he originally was going to join the oratory of St. Philip Neri, but was resisted by his father, who didn't want this. So they compromised, and Alphonsus once again was taught by private tutors in the home. And he lived there as a priest for 2 years, caring for the poor and for the destitute, preaching to them and teaching the catechism. So he was ordained at age 30, like I said, and spent the next 2 years in this preaching of poor persons. He developed a absolutely superb preaching style, which came by combining his talents. His legal profession as a lawyer made his sermons very persuasive and very precise. His classical education made them very elegant, and his target audience required them to be very simple. And his great intelligence brought all of that together. So that is what we're supposed to do, right? When it says that the parable of the talents, to some God gave two, others five, others, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Take those talents God has given us, combine them, and give it back. He would say later on that I have never preached a sermon which the poorest old woman in the congregation could not understand. So very, very talented and very prolific in his efforts. So he founded groups for young adults, similar to the oratories of St. Philip Neri, and he called these evening chapels. And here, young people would gather for prayer, for singing, for sermons, for social activities, and for education. And they were very effective and popular. He founded, 72 of them were founded at the time of his death, with 10,000 active participants. So after 2 years of such work, he founded also the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, also known as the Redemptorists, whose mission is to preach popular sermons to the common people. Popular, right, from populace, not meaning enjoyable or well-received, but for you, for the common people, right, not for theologians or lawyers. And he found that the most effective way of converting sinners was to preach on the particular topic of hell. That is the best way to convert sinners, is by bringing to mind hell, death, and judgment. And to this day, that is the hallmark of, I would say, true Redemptorists. There's one order that I know of, the Transalpine Redemptorists in Scotland, and that's their mission, is they go around and they meditate. They meditate on the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and then they go out and they preach. Because what we're doing is, this life is transitory. We are called viators, travelers, wayfarers. This is not our home, and we need to be reminded of that, because it sure feels like home, it sure feels comfortable, but this is not our true end. This is not our true, even whatever country citizen, you know, to which we belong, that's secondary. We are citizens of heaven first, and anything on this life is second. And so to be reminded of that, to be reminded that those things that we are pursuing in this life with such eagerness are all going to pass away, and that only what we do for God, only what we do spiritually, only what we do that is good, that's the only thing that's going to last after we die, that's effective, yeah, for people. Especially in hearing is, do you really want to trade? Do you really want to trade passing pleasures and amusements and comforts for an eternity of torment? Right? When people really believe that, if you can convince people of that, that is very effective. And that's what St. Alphonsus Liguori found, right? And he's just like, look, this works, right? And by the way, it's true. Now, lest we think, however, that St. Alphonsus Liguori was mean or anything of that nature, in his time, he was accused of being too lax. He was accused of laxism. Now, this was due to the Jansenism, which was rampant at the time, which is the opposite of today's problem. Today's problem is like basically just be a good person and you'll get to heaven. In St. Alphonsus Liguori's time, it was even if you're a saint, you might not get to heaven. So those two extremes are awful because they have the same result, which is driving people away from the church. So St. Alphonsus Liguori would say, what does he say about confession? He said, penitents should be treated as souls to be saved rather than as criminals to be punished. That was, that kind of indicates the idea at the time. There was one priest said to his bishop, this priest was a confessor or the chaplain of a convent, and he said to his bishop one year regarding the reception of Holy Communion by the nuns, he said, I'm 100% certain there were no unworthy Holy Communions in the convent this last year, because there were no Holy Communions this last year. Nobody would receive Holy Communion because of Jansenism. It made people too afraid and too hesitant. So that is what St. Alphonsus Liguori was working against, and he would even write, his moral theology is very balanced. He's known as a doctor of moral theology, and if you applied, especially in his moral theology, reason and logic wasn't about emotions, it wasn't about, of whatever kind, it was about what is the most reasonable. He was a prolific author, wrote many, many books still popular today, among which I will just read some of the books that he wrote, and I think you'll understand some of these. The Glories of Mary, Preparation for Death, Dignities and Duties of the Priest, Uniformity with God's Will, Visits to the Blessed Sacrament, The Way of Salvation and Perfection, Practice of the Love of Jesus Christ, How to Converse with God, Meditations on the Four Last Things, The Way of the Cross booklet, that little one. Remember, we do it at during Lent. The Way of the Cross according to the Method of St. Alphonsus Liguori. There we go. And then a book on prayer, The Great Means of Salvation. Now, that last part, prayer, St. Alphonsus Liguori was, there's a quote of his that I use all the time in the confessional. And that is, he who prays will be saved, he who does not pray will be damned. For him, it was about prayer. And that was in response, direct response to the Jansenism, which says it doesn't matter how much prayer you do, you might not be saved. And he said, no, it is a salvific. Prayer is salvific. And the Jansenists are more like, you're so sinful because of your sins, you don't know that you'll be saved. Because of how great your sins are, you might be damned. And Alphonsus Liguori's point was, it isn't about sin, it's about prayer. How many people in heaven are there who never ever sinned? There's only two, right? Our Lord and Our Lady. And maybe St. John the Baptist, right, if you take that. So a handful of people who never ever sinned. So if you are sinning, that's okay. Everybody's there has sinned, right? Almost everybody's there. Now, how many people are in heaven who never prayed? Nobody. Nobody is in heaven who never prayed. So that is the key. It's not sin that keeps you out of heaven. It is a lack of prayer which keeps you out of heaven. And this is exactly what Our Lady at Fatima said to the shepherd children, and she showed them the vision of hell. This is where the souls of poor sinners go. And why do they go there? Because they have no one to pray for them, right? Not only are they not praying for themselves, nobody else is praying for them either. So that is the great means of reaching heaven, is prayer, sincere prayer. Whether it's the prayer of the saint or the prayer of the sinner, prayer will get you there because it's God's power. Right? That is the key. So he was named for his work in moral theology, the doctor of the church and doctor of moral theology. And he would write, this is not something we should think is set in stone, but he did 18 different editions of his moral theology. He was always constantly revising it and thinking about it. And there are people today, especially in the traditional world, that try to point to St. Alphonsus Liguori as the maybe the gold standard, the unchanging principle. But he himself didn't hold it that way. He was always thinking about it and weighing things and taking different perspectives. And he said himself, you should, in moral theology, you should consult contemporary authors on theology. Don't take just one author. Say, look at different ones and get a full perspective. Very much like a lawyer, right? We look to different other professionals. So he was made a bishop in 1762. He was would have been about 66 at this time, and he tried to refuse his appointment, but was persuaded it was God's will. And when he reached his diocese, he found 30,000 uncatechized persons and 400 indifferent priests. So he had quite a bit of work to do, but he was perfectly suited for it. He'd had a full life of, you know, he had these books that he'd written, sermons that he had given. He was very well suited to it, and set about immediately to remedying clerical abuses, reforming the seminary, and improving the spiritual lives of the faithful. He suspended priests who celebrated Mass in less than 15 minutes. He said, actually, seeing a priest celebrate Mass like this would be enough to cause one to lose the faith. So quite a bit of abuses in his time, and he remedied them all. He suffered severe trials at the end of his life. He developed rheumatism, which bended his neck, which is why you see those pictures of St. Alphonsus Liguori with his head down, was the end of his life. And it was so bad, the rheumatism was so bad, it caused a wound in his chest. His chin would cause a wound in his chest before it was straightened out a little bit. He suffered scruples, trials, dark night of the soul, temptations against the faith, temptations towards disbelief, but he endured these and finally died in 1787 at nearly 91 years of age. So a tremendous figure in the church, tremendous benefit to moral theology, towards the reform of morals, and his spiritual books that he wrote are still edifying people today. I have in the confessional, right, in between penitence, his book, Dignities and Duties of the Priest. It's a lot. It's great. And his knowledge of Scripture, his knowledge of the Fathers, his ability to pull them together, it's amazing. That is what all of us are called to do. Is he had his brilliance, he had his education, he had his law, he had his zeal. That's what he needed to do. He needed to bring his abilities to bear. But what can the rest of us do, right? We shouldn't worry about that. We shouldn't worry about what are other people doing, but what am I doing and what can I do? And if it's just to sit there, if it's just to, you know, many people they don't have a lot of gifts, or they suffer from some handicaps, physical or whatever it may be. That's what God expects from you, is to deal with it well and just give him back that honor and that glory. The stars, right? The trees, the grass, the birds, the earthworms, they all give to God glory and honor as part of his creation. We should think the same thing. Living my life, being who I am, being who God made me to be, which is a saint, that's how I give glory to God in however that works out. So let's pray to St. Alphonsus Liguori for that ability to give back to God and not to worry about anything except the accomplishment of his holy will. And God bless you all in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.